So welcome again. So glad you are here. So the very first thing, in your folders, there's a little notebook you can take notes with. There's also a scripture sheet of all the passages we'll be looking at this morning. You are welcome to look them up as we go, but I won't give you time to look them up as we go because I fit a lot in. And I needed this to go by, so you get one too. And then also, there is a little card. It's kind of the reminder for the weekend. It's got the picture of the horses on it. And everybody who was here last night knows why there's horses on everything. And so I will explain it to the rest of you as the review. So last night, we looked at Isaiah, especially some of the verses that are on the back of the card. And we saw that God called to his people, and he invited them to come back to him, to return to him, to have their sins covered, to be reconciled, to come to him for safety, to come to him for forgiveness, to come to him for rest. And there was an Assyrian army, and it was going to, you know, threaten their place, and they had a choice to make. Am I going to return to God? And they said, no, I'll take horses. I'm going to go to Egypt, and I'm going to get horses, and they're going to save me from my sin. Don't do that. So that is why this is the tagline. Don't ride the horses. Doesn't matter how sparkly and rainbowy and attractive they look. Or maybe you hate rainbows, and that maybe will help. Avoid the horses. But return to God. He is the place of safety, not all the things we try to turn to instead. And so all of us will have our own horses in our own lives, whether that's just avoidance. I'll just run away from thinking about it, or control. I can fix this situation. I can fix my sin. Or, you know, indulgence. I'll just make myself feel better by doing this other thing instead of dealing with why I don't feel good. So that's our little reminder card. And we'll delve into the second verse set that's on the back this morning. Kind of continue to give more context. But that was kind of what we looked at yesterday, just trying to hear that call as a good and gracious thing from a God who loves us and offers us true safety, not temporary horses that actually can't outrun the problem. So this morning, we are going to kind of delve a little bit deeper into what it looks like to repent. Yesterday, it was more about hearing the call to do it. And today, we've got a story that shows a picture of repentance we'll look through. And then the second session will be kind of like, here's all the questions that I end up asking myself and a scripture to at least give us a guidance to start answering them. So if you have questions as we go through this, hopefully a lot of them will be answered in a few hours. And any questions beyond that, please write them down and let's talk about them this afternoon. So we will start by reading the passage, Luke 15, 11 through 24, the prodigal son. And we're just doing the first half, just because that's the part that shows this picture of repentance a little bit more clearly. And he said, there was a man who had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the share of property that is coming to me. And he divided his property between them. Not many days later, the younger son gathered all he had and took a journey into a far country. And there he squandered his property in reckless living. And when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in that country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him into his fields to feed pigs. And he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate. And no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread, but I perish here with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, Bring quickly the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to celebrate. So this is a story of a young man who knew everything, right? He knew where to find happiness, and he knew what to do with money, and he knew exactly, you know, where he should be living. Well, that was his opinion anyway. He didn't need wisdom from anybody, certainly not his father, who he probably found stingy because he didn't like to give him, you know, the spare change to go squander in his preferred methods. And I think this is a young man who is kind of a stranger to shame and guilt. I think he was pretty confident in his own ways and his own ideas and quite happy to strike out and make his own way and find his own happiness all by himself without his father. He wasn't part of the picture. Even through the time and the, you know, culture shifts, I think we can all hear the attitude he has. Give me my inheritance. I'm out. Like, I don't need you. I don't need this life. Just give me the money. That's all you are to me. Not good. Not good at all. You can see that. And as happens, after he's done all this and he's left, a severe famine arose in the country and he began to be in need. Honestly, I think this might be the first time this young man has ever been in need. I think his father has what's needed and provided well for him. I don't think he quite processed what being in need is, because I think he probably figured he just deserves all these good things and he'll just always have them, right? Instead of recognizing, oh, my father provided for me. So he has to, you know, go get a job. And not only does he find that he has to work for his food, he finds working might not even be enough to get food, certainly not during a famine. And things, you know, start to spiral. He finds himself in a very, very bad place. Not only is it not a respectable job for a Jew to have, it's just not even providing. He's starving in a field, wishing he could eat the things the pigs eat. And I think he starts to recognize, you know, maybe I didn't make such good choices. And then we see something happen. He came to his senses. And this is kind of where this little story hinges. He starts to see something that he hasn't seen before. In the past, he was living kind of a form of insanity. He was blinded to reality by his own sin and his own ideas, not interested in wisdom and truth. And he starts to see, you know, I think I wasn't right before. I think the world actually works a little differently than I thought it did. Maybe these choices I've been making are bad choices. And I get the feeling that he was in that place for a while, recognizing this is bad and it's all my fault and it sucks. And just kind of being miserable. You know, he's sitting in the field. He took the job with the pigs. He's feeding them. He's just out there hungry. And I think it takes a while before that recognition of sin has something else added to it that's actually very important. Because what we see here is not, you know, first an admission of guilt. It's something else. He says, how many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread? For this young man to fully come to his senses, it doesn't just require that recognition of the situation he's in. It actually required that he remembered something about his father. And I think, honestly, for this young man, it might be the first time he ever realized this about his father. I didn't have enough when I lived with my father because I deserve it. I had enough when I lived with my father because my father's a generous man. Even his servants have enough to eat. The guy I'm working for doesn't treat his servants that way. My father's good. He's generous. You know, maybe he'd let me come home. Maybe even after everything I did, maybe he'd at least let me come and live in his house and just be in his general orbit. Even that would be good. I think I'm gonna go home. And I think it's that realization of his father's goodness that actually allows him to truly confess his sin, to truly reckon with it, because it's no longer hopeless. It's no longer a situation that's just the end and despair and destruction. He realizes, oh, there's somewhere else I can go. I can put away this sin and choose a different direction. And so then he's able to do that. He's able to confess first to God, wow, I've sinned against my father and against heaven, and to decide that he's going to go home and reconcile, to confess to his father and just ask for whatever forgiveness he can receive. And at this point, he doesn't even really know what that'll be, but he's like, you know, my father's generous enough. I think he'll at least let me stay. You know, even if I have to work for my food, that's okay. Just to have a little bit of his goodness will be better than the situation I'm in now. And so he returns. He returns to his father. He makes that choice. He gets up and he starts heading home. He doesn't necessarily know what he's going to get, but he knows, like, this, even the chance is better than what I've gotten myself into here. And when he gets close, what do we see from his father? There's no stinginess. He was right when he remembered generosity. He just didn't even remember how generous his father was. Even while the son was a long way off, his father just gets a glimpse of him. He doesn't even for sure know, you know, what his attitude is. So I have a feeling he thinks there might have been a change of heart for him to actually come home. He sees him and he runs to meet him and he embraces him and kisses him. He hears the confession, but he doesn't allow him to beg to be a servant. He just celebrates. He's come home. My son has returned to me. He's come back. He forgave him. He received him back. He reconciled willingly and happily and joyfully. So how does this help us understand repentance? The very first thing is that if you rely on sin, you will starve. It doesn't sustain. There will always be some kind of famine that comes. Spiritual, at some point. You know what? Even if you make it through most of your life, eventually death will come. There will be a famine that will get you if sin is your sustenance. Because it doesn't truly feed. It doesn't bring us to a good place. But we don't have to be sustained by sin. God has given us other options. He says, hey, I'll feed you. We can stay with the Father. We can go back to the Father at any time. But yeah, if we try to let sin be the sustenance, it won't work. There will always be famine. Something else we see is that, you know, I think we do need to be able to see the pig pen. When we're sinning, it is good to be able to see the reality of what's actually happening. That the sin isn't just something God said not to do. It is, that's important. But it also does damage. Sin hurts us. It hurts people around us. It hurts our relationship with God. It's really damaging. And it's good for us to actually see that. Just like the young man, like at a certain point, he kind of had to see, oh, I'm actually in need. This isn't a good place to be. And we saw last night that some of the purpose of a lot of those books that can be harder to read in the Old Testament, is that God wants us to see, hey, the sin is bad. It'll kill you, destroy you, destroy your relationships. See the reality of it. It's not good. You need help. We need to see the reality of sin and understand its badness. But just like the young man, we need to see more than just sin. Because a recognition of sin in and of itself does not actually bring us to repentance. It can make us want to do something, but it doesn't necessarily make us repent. Shame in and of itself is not sufficient. We see that the young man truly repented after he saw his father's goodness. And that is very important. We won't move to repentance with only sin. And there's actually a very sobering picture of that in Matthew. And this is actually the story of Judas. He took matters into his own hands and tried to find life in a bad place and betrayed Jesus. I mean, it's renowned for being, you know, the most despicable act you can imagine. And we see here what happened to him at the end of his life. It says, when morning came, all the chief priests and the elders of the people took counsel against Jesus to put him to death. And they bound him and led him away and delivered him over to Pilate the governor. Then when Judas, his betrayer, saw that Jesus was condemned, he changed his mind and brought back the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and the elders, saying, I have sinned by betraying innocent blood. They said, what is that to us? See to it yourself. And throwing down the pieces of silver into the temple, he departed and went and hanged himself. This is the picture of what happens if we see sin and we don't see God's goodness. We try to deal with it ourselves. We see like this was bad, and then we try to pay for it, which we're not capable of doing. It can lead us to desperation and hopelessness to look at sin without having God's grace, which is why God gives us his grace. Why even those hard books will have the invitation, come back. The sin is bad, but come back. Why he gives us parables like this, where you see the father receive his son with joy. Because as much as we do need to see the sin, we have to see the Savior, or we will just perish as well, trying to pay for a sin that we are incapable of paying for. It's actually the Savior that saves us, not shame. And likewise, the Savior brings us to repentance, not simply a feeling of badness. And so while that often can be a piece of repentance, we often will face some shame and a sense of guilt as we see the pig pen. That's not what God is ultimately calling us to. That's just an initial piece, kind of a side effect of the sin itself. But what God is calling us to is hope. He's calling us to reconciliation. So another thing we see here is that we do need to confess our sin. The young man does this. Again, he starts by kind of confessing internally. I have sinned against heaven. I've sinned against my father. And we see him choosing to confess to his father who he has wronged specifically. And this is an important thing. I think confession is ultimately us agreeing with God. So the Spirit will work in us and he will show us that we've sinned. And confession is us taking the action to say, yes, I see this and I agree. You're right. That was not right for me to do. That was sin. I agree with the reality of what you're telling me. I agree to see it the way you see it. And we see a whole spectrum of what this can look like in Scripture. The young man doesn't delve deep into sin. You know, every little detail, we don't actually hear about all the things he did out as he lived recklessly. But you have the sense, like, when he says, I've sinned, he's thinking about those things. He knows those are included. But sometimes it can be helpful Personally, I find it very helpful when I recognize a specific sin to confess it specifically. God, I've sinned in this way. And if I know the motivation, that's helpful. God, I've sinned in this way because I didn't trust you in this other way. If you can recognize those things, they're actually very useful to speak out loud to recognize for ourselves. But it's not as if we don't list every item. God's like, oh, sorry, you only said this one. That's the only one that's off the list. like God hears the heart. He knows the attitude. And again, we see the young man. We can tell he's penitent. He's recognized his wrong. He's confessing it. But he doesn't get caught up in every single detail of everything he's ever done. That's not the point. It's not about how good of an accountant you are in remembering the details. It's about the attitude of the heart. And an important note, confession should be as public as the sin is. So if you've sinned in your heart against God, confess in your heart to God. If you've sinned in a way that is public to another person, you should confess to that person. You should reconcile, admit your sin, and be made right. Now, if you've sinned in your heart against another person, you may or may not want to actually tell them about it. You might do more damage saying, I thought this terrible thing about you that they should not have ever heard than if you confessed it to God and let that be that. Versus if you said it to them already, okay, now you should go confess. That thing I said was wrong. I'm sorry. And if you've sinned in a way that was very public, you know, if you're somebody with a very a public platform and you've sinned in a way that you know like a broad audience has seen, then it might be very appropriate to confess that sin in a way that that same audience can hear. But again, if you've sinned against one person, you don't need to confess that to a large group. Again, you could cause more damage doing that. But it is right, you know, our sins are against God first, but then they can be against others. And so confession can include both of those aspects. First to God, and then that question. Is there a person that this has already impacted that I need to confess to in some way? Another thing here is that we turn to God when we repent, not to our own righteousness. So sometimes we can get in a feeling of thinking like, well, I need to turn away from doing sin and I need to turn to doing righteousness. And that's partly true in that God does call us to righteousness and to right action. But repentance itself isn't actually that. The repentance is like the young man turning from the sin into the Savior. Turning from, you know, all these choices and things we've been doing on our own and turning to the God who can actually save us. And you see that with the young man. He doesn't recognize his sin and then say, okay, so I'm going to go find three more jobs and earn all the money back and bring it back to my father and make it all better. He just says, I'm going home. Like, I need my father. I'm going to go back. And just, he's going to have mercy on me. And that's what we're called to. Repentance in that moment is not, okay, and here's my plan for how I'm going to make it up to God. Or, you know, before I repent, I have to know that I will never do this again, or any of those things. Repentance is saying, I need Jesus. I need him right now. And so I'm going to take this sin. I'm going to tell Jesus, I did this, and it wasn't right, and I need your grace. And yes, we want to learn to do right actions, but it's related to, but not part of that repentance itself. The right action should flow from the heart that has been renewed through repentance. It's not the prerequisite of repentance. We don't make ourselves right with God and then go to God because we'll never get there. We can't do those right actions on our own. We can't change our hearts on our own. We need Jesus. That's the whole point. So if we get caught, and I've got caught in this, like, oh, I got to figure out how to commit to not doing this again, and then I can go repent. Well, now I'm trying to become righteous so that I can go to God, but I can't become righteous without God. So now I'm caught in this, like, vicious cycle of feeling bad and trying to figure out how to fix it, and that, oh, the righteousness comes from Jesus. Okay, recognize sin, go to Jesus, then let him help us learn how to change. That's the order. And something else beautiful, our repentance brings God joy. This is true when a sinner repents for the first time and enters into the family of God. And this is true every time. God always rejoices when we come to him in repentance. When we say, oh, that was bad. That wasn't where hope is to be found. God, I've put something else in your place. I want you instead. Every time, God rejoices. And this whole passage is actually in a series of passages in the book of Luke, where Jesus basically explains the same thing, that God rejoices when people come. And so I'll read you the one that comes before it. Luke 15, 1 through 7 says, now the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to him. And the Pharisees and scribes grumbled, saying, this man receives sinners and eats with them. So he told them this parable. What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the one that is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying to them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost. Just so I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. God rejoices when we repent. Just in case you need the reminder, none of you are the 99. Every single one of us is that one, okay? This isn't a message about how, like, you know, churchy people aren't worth as much to God as, like, people who really messed it up. We are all the one. We are all the one that needs repentance. And we all are rejoiced over in the same way when we come to him. It brings God great, great joy when we come. And so whenever you're imagining repentance and in your mind is that picture of God, you did it again. That's not what he does. The picture scripture gives us is this father. But he's come home. He's come home. He doesn't care. He really doesn't care what happened before. His son is home. That's what he cares about. And he'll help him work through whatever consequences his sin has brought up. Those might not all be erased. But he's reconciled so quickly. That's all he wants. Just come home. And repentance doesn't end with, I'm bad. Again, sometimes that part comes up at the beginning as we see the pig pen, but it doesn't end there. This young man doesn't stay in the pig pen. He doesn't end there. Where does he end? With his father rejoicing. And likewise for us, when we repent, it shouldn't end with some sort of, oh, I'm so awful, I did it again. But Jesus forgave me again. He did it gladly again. He did it without any sort of judgment again. Oh, Jesus is good. And so repentance, while it can be hard, and it certainly can involve grief because sin is damaging, it has consequences, that grief doesn't come from God. That grief, again, it's the side effect of the sin itself. Because when we actually get to God and bring it to him, he's all joy. And he calls us to rejoice in him, to, yeah, see that we've done is wrong and to hate it, not want to do it again, to make it right if needed. But he wants us to end in his presence, rejoicing in his sacrifice, rejoicing in the fact that, yes, he forgave us again. So that's actually this whole session. I will pray and send you off to your breakout groups, and you'll have a passage to look at that again, shows us this picture. Where does repentance lead us to? So I'll pray here. Dear Lord, we thank you so much. So much that you are this Father, that you don't have any hesitation to take us back, ever. It doesn't matter how many times. Anytime we come home, you're there with open arms and a joyful heart, just so glad to have us in your presence. And I ask that we would understand that, and that that vision of your goodness would move us past any feelings of shame into going home, that it would lead to these actions, that we would just live in that joy in your presence and your goodness. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay.